Send Christian greetings to each one present this morning. It is good to be in the house of God again and to worship Him. I enjoy seeing church houses full. It doesn't really matter to me what size the church house is. It can be a small church house. I think I said this before. But if it's a small church house, fill it up. If it's a big church house, fill it up. I like full church houses. So thank you for coming this morning and helping to swell our numbers, each one that's present this morning. Today is a day that the nation sets aside as Mother's Day. A few years ago, I was assigned to preach on Mother's Day, and I thought, well, I'll not have a Mother's Day sermon. It's not that big of a deal. Well, I'll just say that I learned that we shouldn't do that. I disappointed a few sisters that day, and so I try to make a tradition of speaking something to the feminine gender. This morning, I did take the liberty to title the message and want to speak to the larger audience than mothers. I'd like to speak to the entire feminine gender if I can. The title would be The Heart of God for the Feminine Gender. The Heart of God for the Feminine Gender. My thought behind the title is that God has a will and He has a purpose. And He has inspiration for the feminine gender. And we'd like to look at some of those things. The feminine gender has enriched the human race since creation. And that is because God has enriched the feminine gender. It's something that has enriched the human race. Any person who has had a godly mother, sister, wife, or daughter is supremely blessed. And to have had all four is unspeakable wealth. And I hope we understand that this morning. The world is full. I should say full. The feminine gender is a large part of the population of the world, but not all are godly. And so this morning, if you have had a godly mother, or sister, wife, or daughter, you're supremely blessed. And to have had all four is unspeakable wealth. Scripture, New Testament, Paul addresses in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:5. He talks about this thought of the influence of godly women in a person's life. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, talking to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. This is the only place, interestingly enough, this is the only place the word grandmother is used in the Bible. I think it's the only place that I could find. The grandmother Lois. And Paul is giving recognition of the godly influence that came upon Timothy through the feminine gender and the wealth that it was to him. Not much is said. I didn't research it, but I don't remember that much is said about Timothy's father. I know we know a little bit about Timothy's father, but he's not... It's not mentioned that he is the one that influenced Timothy toward godliness, but rather he gives that credit to the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice. And so as I look at that little story, that little verse about Paul giving recognition to the godly influence in Timothy's life, I see that there was a grandmother and a mother that understood the heart of God for them. And I see Paul as he's writing this, and as he's giving recognition, he understands the heart of God for the feminine gender. And that's what we like to endeavor to do this morning. I have three areas or three points, I'm not sure what to call it, concerning this subject. I'd like to look at number one, the feminine gender is the thoughtful design of our holy creator God. And then secondly, if I can find it. Secondly, God has given the feminine gender specific commands. And thirdly, the Bible uses feminine terminology as powerfully descriptive inspiration. The first area, the feminine gender, is the thoughtful design of our holy creator God. Looking at scriptures that tell us that the feminine gender was not an afterthought. Rather, it was the thoughtful design of our holy creator God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'd like to spend some time in Genesis and just think about the thoughtful design that God put into the feminine gender. Genesis chapter 2, start reading at 18 through 25. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning. And so would appreciate if you follow along in your Bibles with the scripture reading. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever God called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We find here the thoughtful design of God. As God looked at Adam, God was having a thought process. And he brought the animal. God created the animals and brought them before Adam, and Adam named them. He named the animals and named the fowls of the air. And we got all finished. God said, "But you know what? Adam doesn't have an helpmeet. Adam doesn't have anyone to take care of him. Adam needs help." And so there was a thought process that God put into this. It says, Adam needs a companion. And so God, in his thoughtfulness, created a woman, a companion for man. And I find it interesting that God says, or scripture says in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." It is interesting that even most single men, as long as they have a mother, there is feminine input into his life. Man just needs someone to take care of, someone to cook and to wash and to so on. And I just see in that verse that after God created Eve and man could now be married to a companion, now you can leave your father and mother because you have someone else to take care of you. Your mom and dad don't have to take care of you anymore. It's just an interesting thing to come to me. It's like God made something so that a man could leave his home and now be with a companion as a wife, and she can care for him that way. So I just found that interesting. Genesis 1:27, another verse I'd like to read, says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And many of these things we want to talk about this morning are just reminders of things we know. We'd like to just refresh a lot of things. This one is that woman is created in the image of God as man is, even though they're different genders. We got the male gender and the feminine female gender. But I think, as I think about being made in the image of God, my mind often goes to the male gender. But it says here, I take from this verse, that God created man, and in the first word, man, in verse 27, the fourth word in the verse, so God created man, that word man means more the human race. So God created the human race, we could read, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And then it says male and female created he them. Woman is also made in the image of God. And I believe probably the truest sense of that is that women have a responsible spiritual capacity, just as man does. They are responsible for their spiritual life, their spiritual being. And they are a spiritual being made in the image of God. So woman is created in the image of God, not just a sideline companion, something that is outside of the spiritual capacity. But no, they have a spiritual capacity to care for themselves and also to teach children and so on. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Thinking of the thought that the feminine gender is the thoughtful design of our holy creator God. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." And so we find that God created this perfect person to be called Eve. And she became the mother of all living. And just stop for a minute, sisters, this morning, and if you are a mother, a grandmother, and so on, you think about the legacy that you are leaving. You think about the influence that goes from you. Can you imagine standing in Eve's shoes and the realization dawns upon you that you will be the mother of all living and the influence that comes from you? Now, none of you will ever fill those shoes, and that is not true of any person beyond Eve, to be the mother of all living. However, there is generations, as the Lord tarries, generations that follow. And as you have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and as years roll on, we go back in our history and we get to second and third cousins, and the genealogy starts to fall apart in our mind, but we all can trace our genealogy back to Eve. And from what I'm trying to point out this morning is from your life, the soberness that should come upon us as we think about our life being the beginning of generations and hundreds and maybe even hundreds of thousands of people. And just the call to responsibility, duty, and integrity in your calling. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam was the last name of the first couple as well, as Adam and Eve Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. There's where you get your last name, verse 2. And called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. What I want to draw from this verse is that the feminine gender at creation was blessed by Almighty God as man was. Just as the male gender was blessed, the feminine gender was blessed. God blessed you. You are a blessed gender. Again, just pointing out that God had a very thoughtful design when he created you as a feminine gender. He is a holy creator God, and he put this thoughtful design, and he said, we will make woman. And so I say that to learn a few things, that there is no gender superiority or inferiority. There's no such thing as that. There's no gender inferiority or superiority. But gender role is specific. God created genders so there would be specific roles and duties, and he has a purpose for each gender. He has inspiration for each gender. He has a will and a purpose for each gender. But there's no superiority or inferiority. As we fulfill roles, as our gender calls for, we are within the will of God. Secondly, I learned that God's will is for there to be no gender dissatisfaction. And I say that to rebuff society's wayward thinking, and that just facing up to the transgender and so on. There sometimes does seem to be maybe more dissatisfaction in the feminine gender. They're more dissatisfied with their gender than perhaps the male gender. I don't know if that's true. That would be my observation, or be my thinking on it. So I just say this morning that God loves you, and that he put this thoughtful design. And I looked at these scriptures this morning, just a sprinkling of them for us to be encouraged, for you to be encouraged that you are a design of God, that God blessed you and he has a purpose for you. And there's no need. In fact, it's outside of God's will to be dissatisfied with your gender. God has a specific purpose for you. And so I just want us to grasp hold of that, because I believe that is what God's will is for us. The second point we'd like to consider is God has given the feminine gender specific commands. Again, knowing the heart of God for the feminine gender, the heart of God for the feminine gender, God has given specific commands, especially in the New Testament, concerning the feminine gender. And I would like to turn to a lot of those scriptures this morning and read them. A lot of them are very self-explanatory. Probably not make a lot of comment, although in 12 or 13 years of preaching, I've become more of a talker than I used to be. So when I say I'm not going to make much comment, that may need qualified. But I would just like us to refresh in our minds what God is asking the feminine gender. So let's turn first of all to Titus chapter 2, 1 through 5. Just refreshing again what God is asking. Because if we are going to bless the generations following, and if we want to be under God's blessing, we're going to have to do what God wants us to do. Keep. I should say keep, because I think, I know we are wanting and doing God's will in a lot of ways. But of course, as human beings, it's easy to let things slip. So just like to refresh some of these things. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, very, very simple language, very, very easily understood. And the thing I'd like to emphasize in this passage is that the older women, the call for the older women to teach the young women. It is something that I would like to continue to encourage. And of course, by your life, by your example, you teach. But I'm thinking more of verbally, especially your daughters. But then moving out beyond that, young sisters in the church, when you see any needs that are there, just in conversation, teach what a godly woman is to be like, how a godly woman is to act, how a godly woman is to speak. That it is specific in Scripture that this is a duty, a responsibility of the older women. Now we look at that side, but then I'd like to also talk to the young of the feminine gender. Because if the older women are to teach the younger, then it also means that the younger are to learn from the older. That is also true. So young women, this morning, learn from the older women. Learn. It's God's plan to pass from generation to generation so that godliness is not lost, so that the commands of Scripture are kept. The word discreet in this passage means self-controlled. It's one of the things that God is calling the feminine gender to be self-controlled. Keepers at home simply means stayers at home, good housekeepers. The concordance said. Stayers at home, good housekeepers. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Read another passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 8 through 15. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The word shamefacedness is a word we don't use in our language today, at least very little we would use it. It simply means bashfulness, especially bashfulness toward men. It should not be forward, especially around men. But it should be bashful. It's what shamefacedness means. It's a command of Scripture. It's very, very easily understood. Maybe not so easily fulfilled for some, depending on the personality, but that's what God is asking. It's a command. He's not saying maybe. He's not saying you should, but it is a command. It's a must. Sobriety means, again, self-control, the same as the word discreet is used. We'll cover some of the rest of that in what as we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to combine some thoughts. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Just looking at the specific commands that God gives to the feminine gender. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Pointing out, and also in Timothy, it talked about modest apparel and so on. I'd like to just touch on that a while for a little. Sisters, ladies, young ladies, you may be noticed. God wants you to be noticed, says in this scripture, because of the godly character and the virtues expressed. Godly virtues and godly character. That is what is to draw attention to you. Because of those, you're living for God. And so you stand out in the congregation, in the world, wherever you go, because of the godliness. And as people see you, then their thoughts are turned toward God. They say, look at that godly woman. Look at the godly virtue of that woman, the virtues expressed. And that is really the only reason that attention should be drawn to you, because of the godliness. There is a temptation that comes, and Scripture gives it expressly for the feminine gender, I believe, the temptation to draw attention to ourselves by the clothing choices that we make. And so the choices of clothing, whether by putting on or off, must never be for the purpose of attracting attention to oneself. It's just a very simple truth, but however, the heart can cry out and say, but I want attention to myself, to pay attention to the clothing choices. You see, we as human race, men and women, we think about the clothing choices we make. It's not something that you just happen to wear today. It's not something that I just happen to put on. It's not something that I just happen to take off. It's that we do give conscious thought to our clothing choices. And so this command comes within the power of our being, within the power of the feminine gender, to make clothing choices that express godly character and godly virtue. A Christian woman's clothing choices are for the express reason of concealing, not revealing. And it's just, I want to refresh this in our minds. I want the Church of Jesus Christ to, yes, have its practical guidelines and what is written down, but above and beyond that, I want within the heart of all of us and the feminine gender as well, to understand and have conviction within your heart, within our hearts, that our clothing choices are to express godly character and godly virtue. And the conviction of the heart that I will not put on or take off any article of clothing that will draw attention to myself for that purpose. It's the command of God. And I just want us to refresh that in our minds. And I believe, if I can just say that God has given this command specifically to the feminine gender, because I believe this is a temptation specifically for that gender. Now, not saying that men and boys don't, because I've seen young men roll up their sleeves above their muscle, and they wanted to show that muscle off. And I've seen them open that second and third button because there's something manly about it. And they also wanted to draw. That's drawing attention to themselves too. So it's not just the feminine gender, but I think there is a special temptation that comes to the feminine gender. So we want to refresh our conviction in what God says. And again, I'd call the older women in this point, the older women to observe. Even in the congregation, especially your daughters, but even in the congregation. You older women, you understand life. You understand a broader scope of the genders and the appeal and so on. And so when you see something that is less than desirable, something that you understand and perceive that a young sister is dressing for the express purpose of drawing attention to herself, older women, take courage. It can be part of your duty, part of your responsibility to help the Church of Jesus Christ in this area. And sometimes it's a difficult thing, especially for male leadership to address those things. So I really call the older women to observe and to help. Now, I hear more than I observe that the present trends in our churches are for tighter clothing in the feminine gender. And I think the skirts are sometimes getting shorter as well. So, again, God is asking us to not draw attention to ourselves. A Christian woman's clothing choices are for the express reason of concealing, not revealing. They're also for the express reason of being functional rather than decorative. Functional. It's not too difficult to understand the difference between functional or decorative. Decorative has the idea that it's just more for pretty, more than it's to keep warm or to cover or so on. Pretty easy to understand, but God is calling us, when he talks about modest apparel, it should be functional. And he talks about adorning here in 1 Peter. In other words, it shouldn't be decorative. I believe also simplicity is for the purpose of not drawing attention to oneself. And so I in no way promote a slovenly appearance or a sloppy appearance. I don't think that's for God's people as well. But simplicity is different than slovenly. Simplicity is something that, again, is simply the opposite of fancy, simply opposite of decorative. It's simplicity. We dress in simplicity. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This passage is emphasizing the submission to God's order of headship. And that order of headship that God has set up brings blessing and, of course, order. The order of headship brings order. Not too hard to understand. And so I simply ask that, not on my authority, but on God's authority, that wives submit to your husbands. Of course, in the Lord, if you have an ungodly husband that ask things of you that are ungodly, of course we cannot fulfill them. But I'm speaking in the terms of in the Lord. And so do not rebel against your husband's leadership in attitude or speech or actions. There's different ways that rebellion can be expressed. And so Scripture is simply saying, honor your husband. And so, in fact, it says in 33, reverence your husband and submit to him. Again, just encouragement from a leadership standpoint. We don't see inside your homes, to a detailed degree. And so we don't often know what goes on, but we just trust that good relationships are there. And this is just something we'd like to promote, again, because it is God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another specific command that is given to the feminine gender. I'd like to read 1 through 16, talking about the Christian woman's headship veiling. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all these things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying and having his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of God. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail and it would take a specific sermon to talk about the headship veilings and to go over all these verses and understand what each verse means. But I simply read the passage because we are familiar with it and we understand that this is God's command. I just want to refresh it again in our minds and in our hearts, that God is asking Christian women to veil their head. And that we have that practice, and I in no way want to lose that or even for it to be minimized in any way. I want to strengthen that. And and it's just something to watch. We do have a church standard that calls for a certain size covering, it's supposed to meet certain places on your head. And that's something for the mothers to be aware of. As young girls come to Christ and the covering fits well. But as they mature and grow older, sometimes they get smaller. So it's just something to be aware of. And we don't want to say in that you are bad people. But it's just something that we want to keep our covering size, what we have agreed upon, and something that God is pleased with. So it's just another thing to pay attention to. But for sure, understand the principle that God is asking this of us. This is His command. This is His will. It's a specific command that He's asking the feminine gender to fulfill. It also talks about the headship order in this passage as well. And I would simply say to the daughters here, daughters that are at home under their father and mother's roof, daughters, obey your dad. Of course, again, in the Lord. But it's a part of the headship order. It's a part of learning and understanding the headship order in preparation for if the Lord wills you to be married. Obey your dad. Yeah, it's just part of the headship order. I'd like to go to the third point now, and just some inspiration. That is, the Bible uses feminine terminology as powerfully descriptive inspiration, and I find this very inspirational. And it's a claim, and what I'm saying is that God uses the term bride, and we're going to look at some of those verses in a little bit. The term bride, and as for the church, and so on, and that the bride. Groom is coming to receive the church. And it's so inspirational, and I believe God did this for a purpose. But this is a claim that is for our sisters. You sisters can claim this, that God uses your feminine terminology in his word to give inspiration to the truth that is there. It doesn't seem to use the terminology for the male gender in that same way. And I just believe God is emphasizing the importance of the feminine gender. And we'll look at a little of that. 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to turn to, I'm still there. read some verses again in this part, and looking at how Scripture uses this terminology. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Well, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I wasn't in 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. He reads this way. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. God is using feminine terminology to impress upon us the truth of being a pure and holy church for him, a pure and holy person. Live a pure and holy life. He uses the feminine terminology so that it is impressed upon our minds, and it gives us inspiration to live that holy life. He gives the picture of a bride that is waiting for her husband, and she's keeping herself pure and clean and ready for him, for his appearing. And that is what we are to do for Christ. I just love that terminology. It puts a real picture to it, and a real fervency to being people of God and to living a holy and a righteous life. Turn now to Revelations. Quite a few, and we don't have time to read all of the scriptures, but we're going to gather a few up. Use some more terminology in Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Actually, this whole chapter would be good to read. We'll not take the time. We're going to read a good bit of it. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And I know this is Revelation, and there might be differences of opinion on Revelation, but I believe it's speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ as he came into the world. That's the event surrounding it. And it's describing the battle between the forces of good and evil as the events of the virgin birth of Christ unfolded. And it puts feminine terminology in there, and it just impresses upon us. And of course, Mary was a woman that gave birth to Jesus. But again, the wording and the descriptive terminology that is put there, to me, is an inspiration, and it's powerful, and it's a claim, I believe, that our sisters can claim. The male gender terminology is not used in the same way. And then jumping down to verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so it's also talking in verse 13 through 17, I believe, about the New Testament church era that is being ushered in, and Satan is angry at the church and what Christ has done for it. Revelation chapter 19, maybe not quite so deep a scripture in Revelation 19. 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's a beautiful word picture that we as a church, as a holy people, people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, given in feminine terminology, that we are waiting for that marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to be the bride of Christ. And we've made ourselves ready. And we're arrayed in that fine linen. And it's a wedding of all weddings. And God saw fit to put in Scripture this feminine terminology again to give inspiration, I believe, to it. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You brethren that are married, remember seeing your bride on the wedding morning. Some of you are getting a little older, but you probably still remember that. A beautiful sight. A beautiful sight. God is waiting. God is waiting. We are waiting for that culmination of for us to see our bridegroom and for Christ to see his bride arrayed in white linen, ready, coming down from God out of heaven, prepares a bride adorned for her husband. And I just think that's inspiration for you sisters. You can claim that your gender terminology is used in these scriptures. 22:17 yet. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come. The inspiration here is for the church to be a ready bride, a prepared bride, an anxiously waiting bride. And in these verses here, a bride that is tenderly giving out the invitation to come. Come to Christ. I don't know, just those verses really, really spoke to me and really inspired me as I thought about that terminology that just gives a depth and a definition and an inspiration that would not be there had those words not be used, the words such as bride and so on. I just don't think the inspiration would be there if those words were missing, and God knew that. And I believe God used feminine terminology in Scripture to infuse passion into specific truth, given in order for the lesson to be seized more readily, because we obtain word pictures and so on as he uses that terminology. And I believe God also used this language to show his love and care for you women, and that your creation and role is a very special one in his kingdom. He wants women everywhere to keep the distinction of their gender in holiness. God has taken the time to create you, leave instruction for you, and give inspiration for you in order for you to succeed in this great work. Well, may God bless our mothers, and happy Mother's Day to all of you. And may God grant you with many more years of health. But may he also grant you the wisdom to understand the heart that he has for the feminine gender and what he is asking of you, that you may fulfill that and be blessed in the generation that follow you. And may we as men take up our role and responsibility. I largely left us out this morning. There's a whole assignment on this side to help our sisters fulfill the role that they have to fulfill and the duties and responsibilities. But I chose not to touch on that at all this morning. So God bless us. May we serve him in a way that's acceptable to him. Shall we pray?